Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of June 5th, 2022. This week's sermon is titled, Get It Through Your Head, by Senior Pastor Kerry Yeck.
Nothing God does is by accident, and what a blessing that we have that connection with Gordy and Kathy Sebring in the Ukraine. And I just want you to know how proud I am of you, the New Hope family. We had people who contributed money and clothes and all that stuff from various parts of Central Iowa, but you were instrumental in being the central place. You packed those containers, and God bless you. And I am so grateful for what we've done. Keep in mind, if you want to give to this third container, she was very specific on the things that they're looking for. So you might call the church office if you're just not sure. And we need to pray for the church at Ames, Cornerstone Church. Let's do that. Lord God, just senseless. What's happening in our country today? And I know that Satan is alive and well. We pray for the families of the two girls who were shot. Lord, we even pray for the family of the young man who did the shooting, because they're all hurting. And even though everything Satan does, he intends to do evil, you are so big, God, and you always bring about something good. We pray that would happen here. We pray that you would draw us as a country back to you. Place within us the desire, the hunger, the thirst to know you, the one true God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know the routine. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. And if I know you, you're reading that every day, verses 10 through 20, I hope. If not, you can start now. One of the first nice days of spring a few years ago, and I decided I wanted to take my first bike ride that particular year. And so I'm anxious, I'm ready to roll, and just going to be a quick ride from our place on North 9th Street out to Grimes Farm and back. And as I was just about ready to leave the house, I heard this very distinct female voice that hollered out, "Do you have your helmet on?" Well, I didn't. And I wasn't really convinced I needed to put it on. But like a good husband, I put it on, right? And I took off. When I got to Grimes Farm, craziest thing, there were two trees, and somebody had put a string or a rope between those two trees, and I crashed. Hit my head on the asphalt bike path, and cracked the helmet. Now, folks, a blow hard enough to crack a biking helmet is a blow hard enough to do severe damage to a head that doesn't have a helmet on it. And I am a firm believer now in the value and the safety of a helmet, whether you're on a bicycle, motorcycle, pogo stick, or anything else like that. You won't see me on a pogo stick, but it's hard to deny the importance of a helmet. 36-year-old Paul Maxim died in a skateboarding accident from a skull fracture and other head injuries. On the other hand, 11-year-old Savannah Hayworth fell into the path of a car. The wheels rolled over her arm and her head, and all she received because she had a helmet on were a swollen elbow and some scrapes and bruises to her face. I mean, it's incredible to me to think that the absence of a helmet could be fatal to an adult in a skateboarding accident, but the presence of a helmet on a child run over by a car would result in receiving only minor injuries. Our sermons have come from Ephesians chapter 6 the last few weeks, where Paul describes the spiritual armor Christians must be equipped with, that we must have on when we're doing battle, spiritual battle, with the devil. Thus far, we have learned as Christians that we need to wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that we need to have shoes with the gospel of peace. Last week we learned about the shield of faith, and today we're going to learn about the importance of the helmet of salvation. So, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, where Paul writes, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. So if you got a sheet there to write some notes on, there isn't a whole lot of notes. It's pretty much blank. So let's fill it in. I guess the first logical question to ask is this: what does the helmet of salvation do? Just 2 points, really, this morning. The first is this: it protects believers from doubt and despair. Because the head houses the brain, and the brain is the command center for the whole body, we could justify and say the head is the most important part of the body to protect. We can severely scrape other parts of our body and bruise other parts of our body. We can break a bone in our arm or a bone in our leg. We can injure a hip or injure a rib, and all of that will eventually heal. I mean, we can even lose certain parts of our body and still survive. But a severe blow to the head can curtail the brain's ability to send the signals that it needs to throughout the body. You see, the brain does all of our thinking. The brain controls all of our emotions. And that's why helmets are used for protection when riding motorcycles or bicycles. Why helmets are used by construction employees or firefighters at work. Why helmets are used by athletes playing football or lacrosse. And why helmets are used by soldiers in combat. In the first century Roman army, a helmet was made of bronze and it had leather straps, attachments. It was one of the last pieces of equipment that was handed to the soldier by an armor bearer. After putting on everything else, it would come to the helmet. Placing the helmet on one's head and the sword in one's hand were the final acts of readiness in preparation for combat. Before we can understand the purpose of the helmet of salvation, we need to first understand the need for salvation. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, human beings were removed from the blessings of life in the Garden of Eden. From that moment, from that very moment, life was characterized by difficulty, strife, and even violence. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain murdered his brother Abel. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, we read in verse 5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth. He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. I mean, that's pretty inclusive. Everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So God had to save the world by destroying the world with the flood. And his first act of salvation was through a man named Noah and his family. And many centuries later, the Apostle Peter would point back to that, to God's salvation of Noah in the flood, as a picture of our salvation in Jesus. God's second act of salvation came in Exodus. God's people needed to be freed from their tyranny and their slavery in Egypt. But after Pharaoh let them go, he had a change of heart. So he and his army and his chariots bore down on the Israelites. They had just left Egypt. They're now up against the edge of the Red Sea, and they are helplessly trapped between Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea. And while many of them were in a panic, Moses says to the whole nation of Israel, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. God's salvation of the Israelites from the Egyptians at the Red Sea would be a picture of our salvation accomplished for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Because here's the reality. Our sins have separated us from the holy God. We all are like sheep who have wandered away from our shepherd. We were helplessly, hopelessly lost because of our sins when the good shepherd came to earth seeking to save us. And when he saves us, when even one of us comes to our senses, renounces our sinful ways, and turns to Jesus Christ, when even one person does that, there is a rejoicing and a celebrating in heaven, the likes of which our human mind can't even comprehend. That's how much God loves us. Now, I don't know about you, I need to continually be reminded of the three stages or phases of salvation. And if I need to be reminded, then I'm sure you probably need to as well. So let's do a quick review. Number one, would you write this down on your sheet? Number one, write the word justification. Justification. The moment we said, I do to Jesus, buried our nature to sin that we all were born with in the watery grave of baptism, resurrected out of that grave with a new nature that now desires to please God and follow God. Our sins were forgiven, including our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. In that very moment, God saw us as pure and holy, just as if I had not sinned. Justification. We were immediately saved from the penalty of our sin, which is death. We are no longer threatened by spiritual death. That first phase of salvation is called justification. Number two, write sanctification. Even though God sees us as justified or sinless, we still sin, don't we? As a matter of fact, the Bible is very clear. Anyone who claims they have not sinned is a liar. But here's the reality. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ set us free from the power of sin. You see, before we came to Christ, sin had control over us. It had dominion over us. But after we submit our lives to Jesus, sin no longer has dominion over us. Sin no longer has absolute control over us like it did before we were justified. So if that's the case, why do we keep on sinning? That's because, like Adam and Eve, we still listen to, we still entertain, and we still believe the lies of the evil one. Sanctification. It is the process whereby the Holy Spirit sets us apart from the rest of the world by transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, how does the Holy Spirit sanctify or set us apart from the rest of the world and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ? He does so through the power of truth that is found in God's Word. If I sound like a broken record, when I say we need to know God's Word, it's because the more we replace Satan's lies with the truths of Jesus Christ in our thinking, the more our lives are going to resemble the life of Jesus, and the less our lives are going to resemble the people of this world. Does that make sense? Sanctification. Number three, glorification. And that's going to occur when the Lord calls us home to be with him. He completes that transformation. Doesn't matter where we're at in the continuum. He's going to complete the process at that moment. Our character will be totally like the character of Jesus Christ. We will see Jesus in all of his glory, and Scripture says we shall be like him. Glorification. So just let me review. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ, committed our lives to following him, we were saved from the penalty of our sin. We were purified just as if I'd never sinned. We are currently being saved from the power of sin, which means we're being sanctified. We're being set apart to look more and more like Jesus. And we will be completely liberated from the presence of sin anywhere in our lives when we are fully glorified. What I'm saying is that we were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, salvation has already happened to us, it is happening to us, and it will happen to us. Satan wants us to doubt our forgiveness. He wants us to doubt our worthiness before the Lord. He wants us to doubt our salvation, even as he convinced Adam and Eve to doubt God's promise to them. And because Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies and doubted God, they chose to sin against God. And I'm here to tell you, as long as we allow Satan to pollute our minds today, whether it's by watching an R-rated or an X-rated movie, whether it's listening to words in music or on a program that we ought not to be listening to, or whether it's just only occasionally picking this up and reading God's word, and when we feel like it. As long as we dwell on the negativity of the news that Satan is bombarding us with, we're going to be dealing with depression and doubt and despair and discouragement and so much more. And that's what he wants. And that's why we get bombarded the way that we do. You know what I'm talking about. Many of us struggle with the role that evil is playing in our world today, and we wonder, what is going on? Many of you parents ask yourself, is this the kind of world that I am going to have to raise my kids in? That's why we need to know God's truths, because God's truths will set us free from Satan's lies. You may have heard or saw the story of Larry Spencer, died just a few days ago. Grew up in Earlham, Iowa. About an hour from here. Larry Spencer joined the Navy in 1963. In February of 1966, the aircraft that Spencer was flying in surveillance over North Vietnam was shot down and he was captured. Larry Spencer spent nearly 7 years as a prisoner of war. As far as I know, that's longer than any other American. For 7 years, Larry Spencer had no idea. 7 years of what reality, what truth was, because the North Vietnamese would tell our American prisoners of war that the United States government was corrupt and had abandoned them. Would tell these prisoners of war their wives had divorced them back home, that their family and their friends considered them dead and had forgotten all about them. And they listened to this day after day after day. And the enemy used these lies to try and convince these prisoners to give up hope. Just give up hope and compromise and give valuable military information. So our POWs, like Larry, devised ways to shield themselves from the lies. For instance, one POW was a pianist, and so he would play piano concerts over and over in his mind. And one POW was an architect, and so he would design hundreds of buildings in his mind. And one POW was an avid golfer, so he played every hole on every course that he had ever played prior to that. And of course, those familiar with God's truths reminded themselves of God's promises. Even though our POWs were no longer engaged in physical warfare or battle, they were every day in a constant battle of the mind and the spirit, so they had to devise a mental helmet of truth. So what I'm saying is, the Christian's helmet of truth is not designed to protect our actual head. It's designed to protect our mind. Jesus is the truth. The truth sets us free. So we need to know both the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, and believe the truth that Jesus has shared with us in his promises. And anyone who does that, Jesus says, is like a wise person that is building their life, building their house, building their marriage, building their family upon a rock. And when the rains come, and when the obstacles and the tribulations come, and when the lies come, Jesus said, that person who has built their house on those truths, it'll remain firm. Their marriage will stand, their life will stand, their community will stand, their church will stand, their nation will stand, because it's built upon a rock. So we got to ask ourselves, what am I building my life upon? What am I building my marriage upon? What am I building my family upon? What are we building our nation upon? Besides protecting believers from doubt and despair, number two, the helmet of salvation also provides believers with confidence in warfare. Tuesday, May 24th, 18-year-old Salvador Ramos shoots his grandmother before entering an elementary school, taking the lives of 19 elementary school-aged children and two teachers. Thursday, June 2nd, an escaped convict is believed to have entered a ranch home in Texas, killed three brothers, age 18, who had just graduated from high school, age 16, age 11, who had just been baptized a few days earlier, their 11-year-old cousin, and their 66-year-old grandfather. Thursday, June 2nd. 33-year-old man shoots and kills two girls attending a Salt Company Bible study in Ames, Iowa, at the Cornerstone Church before taking his own life. Russia invades Ukraine. Gas prices skyrocket. Our nation has a baby food shortage. Record inflation. So many parents wonder whether their kids are being taught things that, you know, to question their gender. Boy, the devil knows what he's doing. He throws hardships at us and uncertainties at us and evil and obstacles and trials and pain. And right now it just feels like it's coming from a lot of different directions, doesn't it? And Satan knows that if he can inflict enough turmoil and enough pain in our lives, even believers might question God's love. Even believers might question God's plan for our lives. When I was still in elementary school, honestly, as long as it's been, I'm surprised I can remember anything back that far. But I remember one Christmas, Mom and Dad gave me a football helmet. I still remember that helmet, man. It's white with red stripes. I mean, living in Nebraska, white and red, right? Huh? That thing was beautiful. Now, you know, it was a long time ago, so there's just a dinky little earpieces here and a little piece of padding up here. Nowadays, I mean, they got lots of padding in there, but it's my football helmet. You know what happens when you place a football helmet on an elementary age boy? You know what happens? He becomes Superman. I was invincible. And likewise, the certainty of our salvation gives us confidence to face anything we face in life. Because we know as believers that whatever happens, even physical death itself, we have the victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. I read a secular reporter this last week who was disparaging the faith of weak people who would turn to God, who doesn't even exist, in times like these. And then I would read about how people who have faith are dealing with these tragedies. who keep on going in the midst of overwhelming tragedies because they are certain that God keeps his promises. They're certain that heaven is a reality. Pastor Steve Besner of the Houston Northwest Church said that the family of the three brothers and the one cousin and the grandfather killed in Texas, he said, and I'm quoting here, "They don't understand why this happened. Who of us would? But they continue to trust that God is good. And they know that God is with them even in the midst of these circumstances." And after sitting with the family for hours, Pastor Besner said, and I quote, "The characteristic that continued to jump out was their unrelenting faith." The Apostle Paul didn't just suffer. I mean, you know, he didn't just occasionally get sick, have a bad day once in a while, come upon some hard times here and there. Paul suffered and he was persecuted precisely because of his faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in his own words, Paul says, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with rocks and stones and left for dead. Three times I was shipwrecked. I'm constantly on the move," he said. "I am in danger from my fellow Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I have gone long periods of sleep without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and more." Have you and I ever suffered like that? I know that life can get tough, but has it been that tough? Nevertheless, Paul would write, "We may be pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. We may be persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed." How does anyone keep going in the midst of unrelenting suffering like that? Paul says, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead with Jesus." We know how it all turns out. We know there is a heaven that God has prepared for us. And as I said last week, and it bears repeating, I'm going to say it again. Paul reminds us never to lose heart, never to doubt God's grace or God's goodness or God's plans. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day after day after day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on the things that we can see. We fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. Because the things that we can see are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The believer who has that expectation that eternity with Jesus is on the other side of this temporary life on earth is confident, courageous, bold, determined, and dangerous. Because the boy David had the helmet of salvation on, he didn't need a whole bunch of physical armor to do battle with a 9-foot-tall, mighty giant of a man named Goliath. Because David knew his eternity was sure, he wasn't afraid to fight against one who was physically much bigger than he was. "You come against me with your sword and with your spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And this very day, "The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." And he did. It's time to wake up. see the times we're living in. And like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, know what we should do and then do it. It's time to wake up. Quit thinking that we can just go through life minding our own business and everything will turn out okay. Researchers have determined that sleep disorders and daytime drowsiness results in a lot of work accidents and car accidents. According to a Harvard Medical School report, and I quote, investigators have ruled that sleep deprivation was a significant factor in the nuclear accident at Three Mile Island, the nuclear meltdown at Chernobyl, and the explosion of the space shuttle Challenger, killing all seven crew members aboard, and many more. An internationally known sleep expert has said, and I quote, we're fooling ourselves. We're living in a fog. We don't even know what it's like to be alert anymore. We're physically, he said, sleep deprived. I think spiritually, sleep deprived. There's no time for believers to be asleep anymore. Put on the helmet of salvation. He is the living word of God, Jesus Christ, and he is the written word of God as found in Scripture. Open it up. Daily. Daily. Let the truths of God protect you from despair and doubt. Let the truths of God provide you with the courage to engage in the spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us. Parents, listen. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. Your kids need you to do that. And all of us need to put on the helmet of salvation, because there is a lost world out there that needs us to do that. A world that is lost in despair and frightened. So as Paul says, let us not sleep as many do. Let us watch and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so living and powerful. And I know how Satan works. Jesus shared a parable about that seed that falls on rough ground, and the seed that is removed by birds, and the seed that grows and then it's drowned out, or it's by the thorns and thistles, and then there's seed that grows 30, 60, 90 times. God, help us here, every one of us, regardless of our age, to be the seed that grows 100 times and more. Multiply the truths that we have uncovered and learned from your word. Multiply that. Give us the boldness and the courage. Help us to conquer our fears, so that, God, we can be a light to the world around us. And in advance, I want to thank you for hearing our prayers and answering them. This week, God, this week, give us opportunities to demonstrate that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.